Thank you, Kirk. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Daniel 6. I begin with verse 16 and read then to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's holy word. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray together. O Lord, strengthen our faith even as Daniel's. But O Lord, we pray that it would be based largely then, or will be practiced through prayer, as was Daniel. And we ask, O Lord, that we would help us to recognize the spiritual battles that are constantly going on. And through Daniel, may we understand then how you do deliver us from the mouth of the lion through our power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have seen, it was jealousy that moved Daniel to Daniel's enemies to betray him, to search him out and find something to accuse him of. He was made third ruler in the kingdom under King Belshazzar in Babylon. And these other men who were Medes and Persians and so on despised the Jew Daniel. But Daniel's character was faultless. It says in verse 4, "Nor was there any error or negligence or fault in him, neither sin of omission or commission." And now Daniel is in his 80s, and all his life he has had one practice that he has never broken. He would go into a secret place in his room, open the windows of his room facing Jerusalem and where the temple once stood, three times a day, and pray. And they concluded that the one vulnerability of Daniel was, in fact, the law of God and his God. And so they figured out how to catch Daniel, and they talked King Darius into declaring that for the period of 1 month, no one should offer any petition or prayer to any god but Darius. And so he, being a weak man, didn't see through their plots. And since the law of the Medes and Persians was immutable and could never be broken, they figured that Daniel was caught. And we see once more in the book of Daniel a great battle being waged between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. But how did Daniel respond to this? We learn that as soon as he heard the decree and it had been published, he went to his room, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees, and prayed. And I like us to recognize that it was when he had heard this decree that he responded by immediately breaking the decree, which is an interesting paradox, because you're commanded not to pray, but when you're commanded to do something that you cannot refrain from doing, who do you seek for help but God? Therefore, Daniel had to pray. And so this was Daniel's resort. And in their haste then to exterminate Daniel, these satraps and governors and all conspired. They left a loophole, and they had not discovered it, and it would prove out to be Daniel's benefit. The loophole was he needed to be only thrown into the den of lions. He didn't need to die at the mouth or at the claws or teeth of the lions. He was simply cast into the den, and that was sufficient. If he survived the night, the decree would have been fulfilled, and yet Daniel would have been unharmed. Now, it's interesting here that we find a parallel with Christ in Daniel's condemnation. The lion's den, of course, speaks of another symbol. It is the symbol of Satan. He is the roaring lion. The den in which Daniel would be thrown is, in fact, then the place of death. Sheol, death. And Christ would descend into death under the power of Satan, under the power of sin, and die for our sins. And then, of course, we recognize they put a seal on the tomb, and they put a seal on the mouth of the den of lions. So you see the parable. It's amazing, this parallel. And we find also another aspect. Daniel was a praying man. Jesus Christ is a praying man, a praying God, an intercessor to all our prayers, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the words cried out from Psalm 22, continuing to pray, which is a depiction of him on the cross. And so we find that wondrous parallel between Christ and Daniel. And we would find that it was that aspect of this chapter that really determined the outcome of this battle between the powers of darkness and the power of the kingdom of God. And that is the prayer closet. The destiny of the church in Babylon was decided in Daniel's room. The great battle took place there, and not in the lion's den, but in the open window that was looking toward the temple of God. Now, what we find here is then more than personality or position or even performance. We find here it is the faith of Daniel that determines the difference, that it continued his practice of prayer and gave his prayers power. And it is this that is praised in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that by faith he shut the mouths of lions. So we see then Darius forced by these other men, the satraps and governors, to cast Daniel into the den of lions. And to ensure that this decree was fulfilled, they put a stone over it. There was no escape. The king had to put then a seal on it with his signet ring. And then the others did also with their signet rings, so that there was no possibility that through the night anyone could rescue Daniel or break that seal. It is like the seal of death on the tomb in which Christ was born. No one could overpower the power of death. And so now what we find here is Daniel passing the night in the lion's den. How did he pass the night? Peacefully? Nervously? Fearfully? Well, remember, Daniel is very similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember their testimony before King Nebuchadnezzar when he told them that they must bow before the image, and they say, "We will not bow. And our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace which you threatened to throw us in. But if he does not, we will not bow. And that is the same attitude, I would understand, was Daniel's. Certainly he knew that God could stop shut the mouths of the lions, but he had no assurance that God would shut the mouths of the lions. However, he would not stop praying. Now, maybe the lions came right up to his face and roared in his face and breathed in his face. Maybe he felt terror. Maybe his knees buckled under him. Maybe he was traumatized. But then again, maybe not. We all recognize that trials are real. They're not imaginary. And they are agonizing at times. When God allows us and suffers us to endure trials, he doesn't relieve us of the terror or the fear or the uncertainty that comes with our trials. It's part of the trial. But we do have this from Isaiah 43. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Nevertheless, Daniel's perspective is spelled out in Hebrews 11. It was by faith that Daniel shut the mouths of lions. It teaches us that Daniel must not only have had sufficient faith to continue to call upon the Lord God, even when this edict had been sent out, even though he knew he would be arrested, but Daniel also had faith to face the lions and trust himself entirely to God. That's the truth that is found in our narrative, chapter 6, 23 of Daniel. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. In fact, there is every reason to suppose that Daniel cherished the same resolution as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is every reason that Daniel may have been equally surrendered to God's will one way or the other. Death might be quick, but there was salvation in God. It may be that he was even as Peter, when Peter was cast into prison. And where was Peter waiting for in prison? He knew that he would be brought before the Sanhedrin. He knew that his life was threatened. And how did he spend the night? He slept. He slept so soundly that an angel coming into the prison had to wake him. He struck Peter on his side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. Acts 12:7. So Daniel also may well have had that rest in heart to submit and to rest that the Lord was his salvation no matter what came to pass. But this we do know. If Daniel found peace, if Daniel at least found security through the night, experiencing the futility of the lions around him, the king did not. The king could not sleep, nor could he eat. When Darius heard the accusations against Daniel, we're told he was greatly distressed. All day he tormented himself. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and every effort he made till sundown to save him. But Darius was trapped by the snare that he himself created. The king had lost his power in Babylon because his pride enslaved him. For a god who alone must be prayed to for 30 days, Darius was helpless. All Darius had was hope in the one true and living God, and so he does. He says in verse 16, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." And I want you to notice those words. He doesn't only serve God. He doesn't serve God on occasion. He doesn't serve God when he's called upon under duress. He serves God continually. And that is the record that we have seen from the beginning. For 80 years now, Daniel has been faithful in seeking the Lord, faithful in praying three times a day on his knees with the window open before Jerusalem. Faithful so that his integrity showed and everyone recognized that it was because of his faith that he was so successful and so reliable in the high position that he had been placed. Darius knew that. May your God, whom you serve continually, may he rescue you. So at first light, as the early sun was breaking over Babylon, Darius rose from his restless fast and his sleepless night, and the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Daniel's answer to the king's call tells the king, what God did and why God did it. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. What God did and why God did it. What did God do? He sent an angel to Daniel once more. It seems as though Daniel has a lot of interaction with angels throughout this book. An angel was commissioned to keep the mouths of the lions closed. The angel came at the speed of divinity, and he did God's bidding. Now, we've seen pictures of Daniel standing and lions looking like they're roaring. Their mouths are open. I don't know if shutting the mouths of the lions made them incapable of biting Daniel, or whether they were literally lock-jawed. We do not know. I expect it's the latter. I expect that their jaws were locked. But then they could also have torn Daniel. But they did not that either. They were stopped. They were squelched. They had no power. Now, mind you, this is the image of a lion that has been stopped by the power of angel. No, lions. And let's see. Lions who would have been made hungry. It would be for the purpose of devouring Daniel that they were put in that den. In fact, they demonstrated their hunger when these other men who had betrayed Daniel were then thrown with their wives and their children into the den. And it doesn't say that the lions tore them. It says the lions tore them up even before they hit the ground. That's how voracious was their hunger. It tells me that the picture throughout this night was that while Daniel was standing there or sitting in the den, the lions were furiously frustrated, agonizing in hunger, but utterly futile in their ability to harm Daniel. And if that isn't ever a picture of the devil and the Satan and all his denizens that are out to get God's people, they despise God's people, they want to tear God's people, Peter calls the devil a roaring lion, a hungry roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The frustration of the devil. How frustrated was the devil before God when he said, before God when he spoke with him about Job, you build a hedge around him, I can't get to him. And of course that tells us the devil was very frustrated. But all God had to do was lift the hedge just a little bit, and Satan immediately moved in and moved more out, the hedge out of the way, and Satan immediately took his place as close as he possibly could to destroy Job. That is the determination of the devil, and that is the determination of the lions that represent the devil. And so that's what God did. Now he says he sent an angel to Daniel to stop the mouths of the lions. It is interesting, as we will see more into the book of Daniel, that God does give his angels charge over us, lest we dash our foot against a stone. It tells us that in the latter days, Michael will rise up in behalf of the people of God, Daniel chapter 12, that Michael himself seems to be given charge to protect the people of God. And it is Michael that Jude refers to that would not take any accusation and put it against the devil, but in the power of the Lord, he said, the Lord rebuke you. This is what's going on in the spiritual realm. And this is how we and ourselves are protected as well in the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God did. Now, why God did it? He did it to testify to Daniel's innocence. Daniel is the witness. It is in Daniel's prayer closet that the battles were being fought. Daniel's witness was very important in Babylon, and throughout the book so far, we have seen time and time again, it was Daniel against the paganism of Babylon, and every time it was the witness of Daniel that declared the truth of God. Therefore, it was essential that the innocence of Daniel be manifest. So he was demonstrated that he was innocent before God, because God sent an angel down into that den to protect him. But it also shows that he was innocent before the king. How was he innocent before the king? He broke the king's edict, didn't he? It was a bad law. Some laws need to be broken. When Peter had told the Sanhedrin, or the scribes and Pharisees, we ought to obey God rather than men, didn't mean that Peter was going to be a rebel against Judaism or the Jewish establishment. It's just that when it came to a choice, he who confers authority receives the greater respect than he who receives the authority. In other words, God receives the greater respect from us than those God commissions over us. So when there are bad laws, that is the time then for us to honor God first. But as far as the king himself is concerned, Daniel did not dishonor the king. He honored the king, in fact, insofar as the king was granted power from God, and he recognized it. And so we find then that our witness is so important that we show ourselves to be innocent. It is a very sad thing when we see those of the government and those who represent the more the devil's agenda than the welfare of America pointing out and picking Christians who have broken the law and done something excessive this way or that way in order to shame the witness of the Christian. And we say, well, they're being persecuted. We're all being persecuted. We have a right sometimes to stand out and make ourselves odious. Not so. Our witness is very important, because it's our integrity that points to God's integrity. And that had to be established in Daniel. So once more we see the character of Daniel, a living testimony of the character of God. And it was his demonstration of what God did and why God did it that moved Darius the king to recognize the Lord God Jehovah as the living God. So Darius issued a decree to his entire empire that all must fear and reverence God of Daniel. He extols the power of Daniel's Lord in the most God-honoring language. Ultimately, he says, he rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So far from being cruelly murdered, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the example of Daniel for us all. But you know, Daniel is not only an example, he is a type. He is a type of another man, as I've already alluded to, a man greater than Daniel, the type of a man who was let down into the pit of death, Sheol, and a great stone rolled across this entrance and sealed by the power of the government of this world and the prince of this world, I might add. Do you remember how he emerged from the tomb? How an angel on that day had been commissioned to move the stone with an earthquake? And from the den of death came forth then the prince of life. And as I had mentioned this morning, Christ didn't really need that stone to be removed, because he passed through the linen sheets that were wrapped around him. He didn't need it, but we needed it as a witness. And so the stone was rolled away in order that we might see the witness of Christ, victory over the grave. The mouth of the grave is now open forever for God's people. And one day we all shall see the mouths of the graves and the tombs in which we are buried open up at the voice of the archangel. And And that is when the devil, as a roaring lion, will forever be silenced. His mouth will forever be shut. But until that day comes, let's remember this. Until that day comes, we need to be sure that as we live a life of prayer and integrity before God, no matter how fearsome may be the roar of the lion, the devil, he cannot harm us. He cannot bite us. He cannot claw us. He cannot tear us. He is helpless because his mouth has been shut by the Lord of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our confidence is so well expressed by the words of Richard Baxter. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. So let us call upon God and his grace now to equip us to live in this way. Shall we pray? Our Lord and our God, as we look to you now at this time, we are praying that you would enable our hearts indeed to follow the example of Daniel, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be men and women of prayer, men and women who are not afraid to defy the government where it violates your word, but nevertheless walks in integrity under the laws of the state and of the country. Help us, O Lord, to be examples, help us to be witnesses, and help us, O Lord, we pray, to be confident that we cannot be harmed, that not a hair of our head will be lost. Give us this assurance, O Lord, and take away the fear and the panic that the devil may throw upon us by the powers that he wields in this world. And this we ask you in Jesus' name, the name of him who is the King over all kings, Jesus Christ. Amen.